Lord, we thank you for this Christmas day. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together and worship you. Lord, to remember many years ago, that child, that baby who was born, this special baby, because this baby was God Himself. Lord, it's beyond our comprehension. It's more than we can fathom that God became a man, that He entered the world as a baby. And Lord, it was all part of your perfect plan. It all came together to perfect the fulfilling of the mission that you had promised since the beginning. As soon as man had fallen into sin, that was no surprise to you, Lord. You had the plan. You had a deliverer in mind. That Messiah was coming. And what a blessing that would be for us all, that we could share in the joy of having a Savior, simply trusting in Him, that by our faith we would be saved, our sins would be forgiven, wiped away as far as the east is from the west. Lord, we have nothing in and of ourselves to accomplish that. That only could have been accomplished by your perfect plan through sending your Son, Jesus. Lord, we're humbled by your love for us, humbled that you have reached out, that you have not left us to our own condemnation. Lord, our condemnation is just. Our condemnation we have earned ourselves, Lord. And you are a loving God and a just God. And you saw to it that that condemnation was carried out on your Son Jesus, that He became our sin, that we might become His righteousness as we trust in Him. Thank you, Lord, for sharing that gift. Thank you for making us new creations in Christ. Lord, let us meditate on those truths as we think about that baby boy, as we celebrate another Christmas together, that it would be one where our hearts are turned to you, that we're reminded of all that you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. Challenge us from it as we look into this Christmas story and how an angel appeared to Joseph to remind him of what, or to help him know what was going on, and how he responded to that, Lord. And help us to have an appropriate response of faith today, trusting you and obeying you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do turn to Matthew chapter 1 if you're not there already. We'll be filling in our message from last Sunday. I'll bump to next Sunday, so we'll kind of round about the series that we've been asking the question, what child is this? Who is this child? We know about this baby. We know his name was Jesus. Let us stop to think about these truths. Let us stop to remember and answer that question for ourselves. What child is this? Who do we say that he is? We've heard a lot about what the world has to say, and Jesus challenged his disciples, who do men say that I am? Well, and then who do you say that I am? And so we've been asking this question, what child is this? Who is this baby? And we've looked at some very deep, deep scriptural doctrinal truths about who he is, come to understand all that's wrapped up, that God became a man. What does that mean for us? What do we know about Jesus, and how should we respond? Today, the title of our message is Incarnate from the Virgin Mary. And we're going to talk about what does that virgin birth mean for us? And what do we do because of that? Here we are, another Christmas. A lot of the traditions were a lot more of the usual. And we can easily bypass it and get right back on with life. There was an ad in a department store one time. It said this, make this Christmas one you will not soon forget. Charge everything. That'd be one way to make sure you don't forget that Christmas, as you're paying off the credit card bills for the rest of the next year or beyond. And yet our goal isn't to remember Christmas 2016 in particular, not to make sure we don't forget this particular Christmas, but our goal is to think back to why do we have Christmas? Why are we celebrating? What is it all about? We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 1 today, and we actually get a little bit of a flavor of the story from Joseph's perspective. It's interesting because Matthew, we see Joseph's response to everything that's going on. In the book of Luke, we see Mary's response to the things that are going on. And so we get a couple different perspectives in the different Gospels. And that's about as much as we get of that little bit of the Christmas story. And yet, of that little bit that's mentioned, we get a lot of truth and we get a lot to think about. And we could keep coming back to this passage for the rest of all the next year and look into it and find new truths and things to ponder. But we're going to attempt to wade through it this morning and make sense of some of these truths and personalize some of them. I'm sure Mary and Joseph never forgot that particular Christmas. And I was thinking as I was reading this, wouldn't it be nice? I've got some questions in life. Wouldn't it be nice if we all received a personal, angelic explanation? Here's what's going to happen. Because Mary and Joseph each got a little bit of that. But if you think about it, I think they left with a lot more questions than they had answers. Well, wait a second. I'm having a baby. This baby's God. And I'm supposed to take care of him. But can I get a little more here? How do I need to raise him? Are there any particular rules? Do I have to do any certain things? I mean, when the child starts telling me that I'm wrong and he's right, how do I handle some of those situations? They didn't get that much of an angelic explanation. Just kind of a little bit of a, here's what's going to happen, here you go. It reminded me of Abraham and God just telling Abraham, all right, it's time to leave Ur and go to a land where I will show you. He got a little bit of a instruction from God, but he left with a lot more questions. It was a step of faith for Mary, for Joseph, for Abraham. So this angelic explanation was probably incomplete in their minds. They got the big picture, but they didn't get any of the details. Now what? They still had to depend on God. They still needed God to show them the way. They still needed to abide in Him and trust Him all along the way. I don't think they were told, yeah, you're going to have to travel for a census and you're going to get stuck in the middle of nowhere and have the baby and lay him in a manger. You're not going to be able to find room in the normal place where you'd want to stay. I don't think they got some of this background information. It's kind of probably a lot of now what's along the way. A lot of surprises. I can just imagine. So if we got an angelic explanation, I don't think it would be all of what we were hoping for. And yet they took time to question, consider, and to step out and obey. All they had left was to trust God and obey Him. And that they did. As we're answering the question, what child is this? As we look upon that amazing truth of the virgin birth, that God conceived Jesus of the Holy Spirit, and He was born of Mary, who was a virgin. And how did that happen? As we think about that, what I want us to see today is that we must worship Jesus, our God of wonders. Jesus is our God of wonders, and we must worship Him. I think that's a natural response to all of these amazing truths, and to ponder Him and to realize it's still far beyond our minds. And that's what makes Him God. We're going to see today three reasons why we must worship God, worship Jesus, our God of wonders. And the first is this. His entrance was humble. Jesus entered the world. God became man. And remember, Jesus was eternal. He was pre-existent. We've seen that as we've studied. What child is this? His beginning wasn't now. He was God from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's a reference to Jesus, that He's from the beginning. That's how He could say, before Abraham was, I am. He's the Creator. God the Father, Son, and Spirit, we're all involved in creation. So we can't point to the birth as His beginning. God stepped into the world. And what a humble entrance that was. Now, if a baby was born and you knew he was going to be king, I think there'd be quite a big celebration. And if a baby was born and you knew he was God, I think that would deserve an even bigger party. And here we are, baby Jesus, and God used imperfect people. And He didn't come out of a popular or royal line. He came down from the line of David, but He didn't come from kings and queens. He was born of poor peasants. What's going on there? And they didn't even get to have Him in the comfort of their hometown with all the family around. They got displaced. And He was laid in a manger. The God of the universe. Helpless baby. Born of peasants. Laid in a manger. Philippians 2 reminds us of how humble that is. I just want to read that really quick. Just reminding us of the humility that Jesus showed. Philippians 2 verse 5 tells us to have that humble mind. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, being exactly God in all of His substance and all that He was, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. That's humbling enough for God to be demoted below the angels, to become like a man. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There's a big celebration missing at His birth, and the humility has only begun because He will continue. He'll have crowds who disperse because they stop liking Him. They want nothing to do. They turn away. There are people who follow Him, but there are people upset by Him to the point where they have Him killed. The Jews ask for this. Their own Messiah. Their promised deliverer. They do away with Him. Nothing more to do with Him. His entrance was humble. It's something to ponder, something to think. But why did God do that? Why didn't He make this big spectacle for them to see? Why a humble entrance? It's part of God's plan. We must worship Jesus and be in awe over that. He's our God of wonders. Second is this. His entrance was powerful. We must worship Jesus, our God of wonders, because His entrance was powerful. Stop and think about that. As we continue in this story, we see the response of Joseph. And the angel tells him, don't be afraid. Angel tells Mary in Luke chapter 1, don't be afraid. Their initial response is one of fear. What's going on? One of shock. Because it was powerful. Now, God is sovereign over life. God can give life. God can take it away. He can use natural processes that He's instituted and put in order, or He can just do it. God can do it His way. He's sovereign over life, and He's sovereign over death. So what is the significance of that virgin birth for us? God brought life, bypassing the natural process, demonstrating His sovereignty. Why? What does that mean? Well, first of all, it fulfilled the prophecy given us in Isaiah 7:14. The angel says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins. their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be a child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. It fulfilled the prophecy. If you go back to Isaiah 7:14, it says this will be a sign for you. This is a demonstration. You want to figure out how to identify that Messiah, that deliverer you've been waiting for? Here's your sign. There's going to be a virgin that's going to bear a son. He's going to be God with you. God with us. That's powerful. People have been denying that the possibility of such a thing for centuries because it's too powerful to understand. There's no way unless God did it. So this is a sign identifying Jesus as the Messiah. And how could God enter the world and be fully human and be fully God? How can He be both? And how can He enter into the world and be a mediator between them? There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us. So the benefit to being 100% God and 100% man, he represents God to us and he represents us to God because he's both. And he's born of Mary being fully human. He's conceived of the Holy Spirit being fully God. And so he's the Son of God, not the son of Joseph, although Joseph brought him into his family and Joseph was his human father. But he's conceived of the Holy Spirit. He's God's Son. Fully God, fully human. And even more so, born without original sin. Born without a sin nature. You know, we see in the Gospels, as we look at the stories of Jesus, a sinless Savior. But what about the initial heart problem? He didn't even have that. Romans 5:12 talks about that original sin. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, it came to us through Adam when he sinned, we were all in him. So as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. We don't have to debate whether we're born with sin. If you've had children, you don't have to teach them how to be naughty. I probably taught my children how to be naughty. But I didn't have to teach them. They knew quite a bit already. So we have fun with Mama sometimes, having some pranks and stuff. Anyways, you don't have to teach your kids to be naughty. They learn a lot of sin from us. We pass it on naturally as sinful human beings, but we pass it on biologically too, that we were all in Adam. And so all has sinned. But Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He didn't have that paternal, passed along, original sin. He was born without that sin nature. It was all part of the perfect plan of God. And being sinless, without original sin, and without sin here on the earth, that put him in a position where he could be our Savior. I'm going to read 1 Peter 1:18-19. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says this, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In their Old Testament sacrificial system, they had to give a perfect sacrifice. But those were temporary, and those could not take away our sins. They're just a covering. It was only by a man, a perfect man, the one perfect man, and his blood shed on our behalf that we could receive that forgiveness. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. I should add too that sometimes in our human minds we try to build constructs of how can this be? How can this be? And there's a theological system that says, well, they kind of attribute a higher status to Mary, and they think that she must have been conceived without sin so that Jesus could have been conceived without sin. How do you explain Mary then? How did that happen? God can do a miracle with Mary, but he can't do a miracle with his own son. So that's not necessary in this construct. In fact, Mary even refers to Jesus as her Savior, as she's refers to her need for salvation, as she's giving praise and glory to God in Luke chapter 1 in a response, and refers to God her Savior. She needed salvation. She wasn't without sin. So we don't have to attribute or try to explain away these things. We have to accept it the way God tells us. And the Bible doesn't give us sinlessness of Mary. She needed a Savior as well. And these things are all important. As we talk about the virgin birth, Jude 3 reminds us that we should contend earnestly for the faith. And the virgin birth is a core tenet of the faith. If you start trying to do away with the virgin birth, you can see how that gets rid of the foundations, a lot of these important truths of how God has worked his perfect plan. Denying that virgin birth is really denying truths essential to the faith. Jesus' entrance was powerful. And we struggle to comprehend it, but God can do it. Because he is powerful. Third is this, his entrance was stunning. His entrance was stunning. Just again, go back to that initial reaction of Joseph and Mary. Fear. Shock. Like, wait a second, what? What? You ever stop to think about that? Their natural, the angels tell them, do not be afraid. Joseph is trying to ponder how hurtful that would have been to him. This betrothal would have been a little stronger than engagement. They're pretty much married. It just hasn't been consummated. There's this in-between period. So they're betrothed. And to come and find out, she's pregnant. I know that's not mine. And being, he would have had to have been hurt, but he loves her. And he's righteous. He's a just man. He wants to do what's right, and so he's not going to stay with her, but he's going to secretly or quietly divorce her, not make a big public spectacle out of her, and put her to shame. He's trying to figure out, how do I handle these things? And so this is what's in his mind. Here's how I'm going to do this, but he's just not sure. He's thinking about it. I don't understand. We don't know how much of the story she's told him, and he doesn't believe her, or what might be the case, or if he just has no idea what's going on. But verse 20 says, but while he thought about these things, I think that's an important little phrase to lock on to that we might want to bypass. Is that this doesn't make any sense to me, so I've ruled it out. It didn't make any sense to Joseph, but he stopped to think about it. He had to consider it at least. And God gave him an answer. Mary had to ask a question. How can this be, since I have not known a man? She knows. She knows she's innocent of any adultery or anything. But how can this be? And she gets her. She takes time to question, to find things out. He takes time to consider, and I think questioning and consideration is entirely appropriate, to stop and think about and learn more, but not to rule out altogether. I mean, this is no all I want is just a simple life, and now this is going to change my world. I don't get it. But 1 Corinthians 14:33 tells us God is not a God of confusion, right? God's not a God of confusion, but God is a God of wonders. He's a God of wonders. He's not doing these things to scramble our minds and leave us helpless and hopeless, but he is far beyond our comprehension. And I think there's room for us to just awe over the mystery of God and how he does things and how he's so far beyond our comprehension. In fact, Paul gets through, as he's writing the book of Romans, and he writes one of the most complicated and controversial passages of doctrine in the New Testament, in Romans 9 through 11. And he ends that with Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. how unsearchable are his judgments and how unfathomable are his ways. Just awing over, just worshiping in response to, he's so far beyond what I can conceive of. And that's okay because he's God. I don't have to wrap my mind around him. I just have to dive into it, enjoy those riches, and realize it's still far beyond me. His entrance was stunning, and we can't comprehend it. And Joseph and Mary were in fear and shock. It says they will call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God, who's so far beyond our comprehension, he's so far above us, his ways are higher than our ways, his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. The God who is beyond us has become the God among us, that he was with us, that he is dwelling in us even now as we trust in him. The child of poor peasants, and yet a miracle. And he will change everything and make all things new. How amazing is that? It's plenty for us to think about. And I won't pretend that Christians don't struggle with thinking about the virgin birth and have questions. I think there's room for that. We have to approach it with faith, but we don't have to pretend that, hey, okay. If we struggle with that, I think plenty of people might have troubles. What do we do? If you're left wondering or even skeptical about this, thinking that doesn't make any sense, then go ahead and join Mary in asking, how can this be? And go ahead and join Joseph in pausing amid your unbelieving response to think about these things. I think there's room for us to stop and consider. But let your prayer to God be, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Just as the father who came and was struggling with a child who had an evil spirit all the way dating back to childhood. Can't find answers. Probably been looking the whole time in the midst of doubt and desperation. And he comes to Jesus and asks if there's a way. And Jesus says he has to believe. And mustering up in the midst of doubt and struggling, and I just don't understand, he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. There's room for that prayer to struggle with these deep truths and to come to a resolution to trust God in the midst of them. And I think the virgin birth is beyond our comprehension, but it is a truth that is core to understanding God's plan. We should wrestle with it and try to come to faith in a God who does these things. Our passage in Luke tells us nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. It's worth taking the time to consider, to think about, to ponder, to ask questions. And let that lead us to trust and obedience, which will cause joy and rejoicing in our lives. How do we worship Jesus, our wonderful, amazing, awe-inspiring God, who's so far beyond us? We should do it because his entrance was humble, his entrance was powerful, his entrance was stunning. The virgin birth was worth taking a look at and thinking about. But how do we do that? I think we see a response that's worthy of emulating, that it's okay to consider it, but then to let that lead you to trust in God, to depend on him, to obey. Joseph obeyed and took Mary as his wife, trusted, named him Jesus, step by step to follow God. Mary obeyed and said, okay, I'm your maidservant, and I let it be as you have said. And there's response of worship and joy and changed lives. We must worship Jesus, our God of wonders. That's what our Christmas is about. And a time to reflect and think about these awesome truths. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you did not leave us to ourselves, that you knew that we were hopeless and helpless apart from you, and that you intervened by sending your Son. Lord, I thank you that it is a mystery something we cannot fully understand. Lord, we're still wrestling to try to make sense of it. And yet in our hearts we know it's true, Lord. We know without a doubt, even if we struggle at times to comprehend, that Jesus is the promised deliverer, the Messiah, that He came to save, that He accomplished it all by dying on the cross and then rose again, giving us victory over sin and death. Lord, we stand renewed if we have faith in You. Thank You for that, Lord. Thank You for loving us enough to do that, for having a plan for each and every one of us, and for showing Yourself to us. Lord, help us to respond in faith and then in obedience, that we would receive that gift of forgiveness that we cannot pay for because Jesus already did. That we would simply trust You, and that that would change our lives, that we would obey and walk after Your ways by Your power. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. We'll close in worship with "What Child Is This?"